This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. We're glad you joined us today. We're going to be talking about what must be, for many people, one of the most fascinating books of the New Testament. At least we're going to be talking about one small aspect of that great book, and that book is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is also known as the Apocalypse. It's one of, as I said, one of the most fascinating books of the New Testament. It's filled with prophetic imagery, with multi-headed beasts and with strange celestial creatures, angelic beings of various sorts surrounding the throne of God and at work in this world. It has spectacular cosmic disturbances and loathsome plagues being poured out on humankind. Indeed, this is one of the most fascinating books, one of the most least understood books of the New Testament. And it's something we want to look at today because not only is it prophetic in nature, it definitely is that. And it's something that we can understand. We'll be doing programs in the future on the book of Revelation and on the things that are revealed concerning the future, concerning our time today and the days ahead. And we will be looking at that. But for today, I'd like to look at another aspect that goes beyond prophecy, that's always relevant, that is in fact timeless. It's the message to the seven churches. We won't have time to go exhaustively through both chapters 2 and 3, but we will be looking at these chapters today and looking at some of the strengths as well as some of the weaknesses of the seven churches to whom this book is addressed. Now, before we go into that and before we consider what Christ has to say to the seven churches, I'd like to take a few moments to tell you about some free material we want you to have. We have a booklet entitled The Church of God in Prophecy that relates very strongly to the program today. It talks about what the book of Revelation says about the Church of God, the true church, the church that Jesus said He would build, that He did build and is building to this day, a church made up of Spirit-begotten men and women. And this tells you what the Bible says is in store for them in the days ahead. Along with this, we'd like for you to get this free tape entitled The Seven Golden Lampstands, because in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches are symbolized by seven golden lampstands that the Apostle John sees in vision. And this tape will give you far more information than we'll be able to cover in this short broadcast today. So be sure and get this free material. I emphasize it is free. It is The Church of God in Prophecy, and the tape entitled The Seven Golden Lampstands. Get it free by calling us at 1-888-578-8791. It's a toll-free call. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791. Now, have you checked our website? If you haven't, you ought to. If you are one of these many people these days, and there are tens and thousands, maybe millions of them who have computers, and more people are surfing the web, as they say, and looking for websites, take a look at ours. You can log on by going to www.cgi.org. And on this website, you will find various materials. You can download sermon tapes. You can listen to sermon tapes given in times past. You can also see this program on the website. In addition to that, you will find Bible study material for adults as well as material for young people of various ages. So be sure and check us out on the web. That's www.cgi.org. I think you will like what you find there and will find it very useful. Now, in the book of Revelation, an interesting scenario begins to unfold in chapter 1. In this prophetic vision, John, the one who received the revelation, and by the way, if he were here today, he would be appalled at the title of Saint John the Divine. This is not the revelation of Saint John the Divine. It is the revelation, as verse 1, chapter 1 tells us, of Jesus Christ. God the Father gave him the revelation, and he is giving it to his servants through the agency of John. And those servants are, well, first and foremost, the seven churches. But as we shall see, these seven churches are not the only ones who were to receive the revelation. It is for anyone who has an ear to hear, we're told, by the Spirit, by Jesus Christ, revealing Himself and revealing things concerning the future in this book. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we find this timeless message here. But let's look at how this unfolds in this very interesting scenario, this prophetic scenario that we read about in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 11, first of all, in verses 9 and 10, John hears a voice behind him. He turns to see the voice, and he hears the voice saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And then in verse 20, we read this. The mystery, this is Christ's own revelation. Now, He is the revelator. John is not. John is the recipient of the revelation. Christ is the revelator. He interprets the symbols of the books, so we need to listen to Him. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And we just read that those seven churches are the seven churches of Asia, and that we see then that these lampstands symbolize those seven churches. Now, many of these converts or many of these Christians in the Asia Minor churches were undoubtedly Jewish. John himself was Jewish, and as soon as they heard a reference to the seven golden lampstands, they immediately thought of the menorah, which was something that was very well known to them. It stood outside it was actually in the tabernacle, stood outside the second curtain in the tabernacle. It was a seven-branched menorah. It had only one stand, actually, but it branched out into seven, and it had seven lamps. Now, in this scenario, we find seven individual lampstands, and yet there is one standing in the midst of those seven, one from whom they drew the source. One was their source, the source of the light. You see, the church of God is to be a light to the world. Jesus said to His disciples, you are the light of the world. They're to be a witness to the world, a witness to Jesus Christ, to the truth of God. And so Jesus is that one, that source, to whom the seven are connected. So here you see the imagery of the menorah in the background here as we read about the seven golden lampstands, which are, as we said, the seven churches of Asia. Now, before we look at more detail as to the particular strengths and weaknesses, the commendations, as well as the admonitions and condemnations that are found in these chapters, I'd like to first go through and show you what the promises are. They're briefly stated at the end of each mini epistle, or each letter, to the seven churches. And they begin with the expression, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In chapter 2, verse 7, to the church at Ephesus, listen to the promise. To him, this is in verse 7, the latter part, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Immediately our minds go back to that story of the Garden of Eden. It goes back to what happened in the garden, how paradise was lost when man rebelled against God and when they sinned by taking of the forbidden fruit. Well, paradise is going to be restored. And Jesus Christ says, to him who overcomes, and that's the key. It's a repeated theme in Revelation. The overcomers, those who overcome the sinful passions of the flesh, those who overcome this world, those who are faithful to the end and do not give in to the false doctrines and to the antinomianism and to all the anti-Christ doctrines that are in the world and the beliefs and practices. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the church in Smyrna, he says this in verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, the Bible tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. And these churches, there were members of these churches, individuals within these churches, who were jeopardizing that very gift because they were beginning to obtain or earn the wages of sin, which is death. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. To the church in Pergamos, he says in verse 17, to him who overcomes I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. We think of the Israelites eating manna by way of miracle in the wilderness. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it. And then to the church in Thyatira, he says in verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then he cites Psalm 2 and verse 9, which is a messianic psalm. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. That's what the Messiah will do. As I also receive from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So those who overcome, we're told, will join the Messiah in his reign and will reign with him and have power over the nations. To the church in Sardis, he says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the church of Philadelphia, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my own new name. You know, this must have been particularly encouraging to these people because undoubtedly many of these who were Jewish converts to Christianity, had been driven out of the synagogues. Also, it is well known that this city, this particular city, Philadelphia and the surrounding area, was so prone to earthquakes. And oftentimes when earthquakes would strike, the people would have to run out of the city because of the falling debris to avoid being injured or killed. And he says here, you will not go out of this city I'm giving you. You will no more go out. You have a permanent place, a home. Nobody can put you out. And then to the church in Laodicea, he says, in the latter part of this mini epistle, I like to call it, verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the overcomer has all of these promises. And don't think that each of these specific things that are mentioned in the promises pertain only to people in that particular church. Oh no, they pertain to all who overcome, all who take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ, who make that commitment which involves repentance from breaking God's law, acceptance of His provisions for salvation, accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, as Lord of your life, not only for forgiveness of past sins, but as Lord. That means you follow Him. That means that you are faithful in spite of what may come your way. That means that even though persecutions may come, you remain faithful. It means putting off the works of the flesh, putting off adultery and fornication and murder and strife and all of those things that would separate us from God. And it means focusing on Jesus Christ and drawing upon Him as our source of energy. If you're in that category, if God is leading you and bringing you to that conviction, if you're desirous of keeping His Ten Commandments, if you're desirous of obeying Him and conducting yourself according to His will and accepting His provisions of salvation, then you need to look at these promises and realize what is in store for you, what and also what you may be passing up in the future. So we have these wonderful promises here, but now I'd like to take a look at some of the other things in this book, in these two chapters particularly. I'd like to look at the strengths and the commendations that we find here. Christ commends them for certain strengths that these seven churches had. And he tells them that they'll be rewarded for it. And he tells them that, of course, the main thing, they won't come under condemnation for doing the opposite things. We find in chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3, again to the church at Ephesus these words. Christ says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So this is a very good thing that Christ says concerning this church. And you know, the Apostle Paul, back in the book of Acts, we read about this. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but you will hear it on the tape. The Apostle Paul met with the elders of Ephesus, that's the leaders, the spiritual leaders in Ephesus, before his departure from that area. And he said that wolves will come in sheep's clothing. He said, I have warned you of this. Night and day with tears I have warned you of these things. And they're going to come your way, and they're going to lead away the flock if they possibly can. And they're going to arise even in your midst. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It seems that this church did a very good job of warding off those wolves, of keeping them out. He says, you have put away those. You have tried those. You have tested those who say they're apostles. In other words, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And you have not put up with them. So this is quite a commendation here. And of course, there is something he says against this church. And if we have time in this program, we'll get into that. If not, you will hear it, all about it, in the tape that I encourage you to get. But let's go on to some of the other important lessons that we learn here. We also find that members of these churches were known for their perseverance, the fact that they persevered in spite of pressure from society, in spite of persecution, and yes, even in spite of martyrdom that some of them faced and some of the members actually experienced. They laid down their lives for Christ's name's sake, and that's certainly quite a crown that any church can wear. In chapter 2, again, continuing in chapter 2, this time in verse 9, and this concerns the church at Smyrna. Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, meaning spiritually speaking you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, in verses 28 and 29, that a true Jew is one who is a Jew and who is circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. It's a matter of the heart, not so much of who your father was, not so much of whether you have undergone the ritual, the rite of entrance into Judaism, which involves circumcision, among other things, but one who is a Jew in the heart. These were false Jews, false in the sense that they hated the Christians. They hated the people of God, and they were out to persecute them. Those who say they are Jews and are not really, not in the true spiritual sense, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's pretty strong language. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this church was a faithful church. Nothing negative is said against it. Nothing bad. No punishment is assigned to it for particular sins, for holding false doctrines. He just says, just hang on to what you have and continue to persevere. So perseverance is one of the strengths we find in some of these churches. We also see it in verse 12 concerning the church in Pergamos. It says, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. These people were right in the midst of pagan idolatrous worship. And those pagan idolaters were not always favorable to the Christians. There was conflict there. He says, you dwell right there where Satan's seat is, his throne is, and I know your works, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And then he goes on to talk about some things he has against them, but we'll look at that a little later as time permits. Then in chapter 3, we read about the Church of Philadelphia again. And verse 8 says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have not denied. It's not talking about the pronunciation of a particular Hebrew sound or anything like that. It's talking about you have not decided. He's saying you have not denied my authority. You have not denied what I have authorized you to do and, in fact, commanded you to do. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who are on the earth. And certainly this is something that we should keep in mind. I am not suggesting that we should identify ourselves as the Philadelphia Church. No, I don't believe at all that these are ages, as many evangelicals and others believe, that the seven churches represent seven church ages. But they do have these timeless lessons. And this is one that certainly we need to be aware of in our day when we look at the conditions of our world, when we consider 9/11/01 and the potential that is there for massive destruction, and the things that we always think about these days as we consider the terrible possibilities of this world, of going on in this world, and also as we consider the coming day of the Lord, when God's own wrath will be poured out on sinning humanity. So these are some of the strengths of those churches. Also in chapter 2 and verse 19, I might mention the church in Thyatira, we're told, Jesus Christ says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So we have another one of the strengths there that existed within and among these people, and that is improvements in performance. You begin with a certain level of performance, and here we see that certain members of this church improved in that performance. So these are some of the important things that we derive, some of the important strengths that we read about and should strive to put on for ourselves. Vigilance, perseverance, and improvements in performance that we see in these seven churches. Now, these churches were located in Asia Minor. That's present-day Turkey. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, and many Bibles do have maps, you will look at that map and you will see where those seven churches were located. And you can kind of get envision Christ, as it were, standing in the midst of them and threatening them in some cases to remove their candlestick from its place. When he says, I will come unto you and remove your candlestick, or I will come unto you and I will wage war, as it were, or I will kill her children, meaning that woman Jezebel, with death, and that he will bring tribulation on them, he's not talking necessarily about the second advent. Rather, he is talking about coming to them as the one who stands in the midst, reaching over, taking the candlestick, and removing it. Because if it's no longer a light in the world, then it becomes useless. If it becomes useless, it needs to be removed before further damage can be done. And so we do read about some of the problems in these seven churches. We read about, for example, in the letter to Ephesus, that there was a loss of the first love. He says, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I'm not going to take the time here to comment in depth on the meaning of losing the first love. Again, I encourage you to get the tape, because you will hear an exhaustive explanation of what it means to lose one's first love in that tape. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place unless you repent. And then he talks about some of the other problems. Some of the people here had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some had the doctrine of Balaam. And then there were the teachings of that woman, Jezebel. And I won't take the time here because of the shortage of time. We're coming up close to the end of this program. But in the tape, you will hear more about that. And you will see that there's nothing new under the sun. Some of those ancient antinomian heresies, and that's where they were. Antinomian means anti-law, against law. In other words, they found a way to get around obeying God's commandments. Perhaps it was a doctrine involving the idea that the more you engage in sin, then the better you can understand and appreciate the grace of God. Or perhaps it was a doctrine of some kind of doctrine related to that. It was definitely some kind of antinomianism. And I wanted to go through, and I will in the tape, you will hear this in the tape, some of the statements that have been made by some popular TV and radio evangelists, which are to the very core antinomian. Because I want you to see that what happened anciently those heresies that affected these churches still exist, a different form, under different names, but nevertheless, they're still with us, and I want you to hear it when you get this tape. So be sure and call us. Get this tape. Again, the number is 1-888-578-8791, and get this free tape as well as the booklet entitled The Church of God in Prophecy. So we find many lessons in Revelation 2 and 3. We find many strengths, many, many weaknesses, and we can learn from them all. But remember, as we in the days ahead, remember the main lesson. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Vance Stinson has shown that the messages to the churches in Revelations chapters 2 and 3 are very contemporary. As we have seen, there are accolades and warnings, blessings and cursings, rewards and punishments. Yet it's clear all that is mentioned revolves around works, performance, and results. Time after time we are reminded by Christ that He knows our works, our labor, and our patience. He knows our tribulation, our poverty, and our dedication. He knows our charity, our service, and our faith. Knowing all this, He offers us this valuable advice. Remember your first love. Don't fear what you may suffer. Hold fast to what you know. Repent and overcome, buying of Christ gold tried in the fire. We are assured that if we do this, we will be rewarded with eternal life, ruling and reigning with Christ in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and symbolically eating of the tree of life. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And in verse 26, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And in chapter 3 and verse 12 we're told, To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And in verse 21 we're told, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Call 888-578-8791 or log on to www.cgi.org and order the tape entitled The Seven Golden Lampstands, and be sure to also request the booklet entitled The Church of God in Prophecy, and listen to what the Spirit says to the churches.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.